Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Friday, June 7th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Today we have another free text First Friday episode where we take a break from our current study to talk about something a little different. This morning, we're going to explore the biblical foundations of spiritual warfare. Demons, possession, exorcism, the occult, these topics have intrigued and even terrified believers and skeptics alike. Our guest today will, through personal stories and theological insights from the Book of Concord and the Bible, help us examine the reality of demonic influences and the robust defenses that our faith provides. From baptismal rites to practical experiences with the occult, we'll discover how scripture, hymns, prayers, and even physical symbols can equip us in this spiritual battle. But first, I want to thank you for tuning in. I'm so grateful for your presence with us each morning. Online, over the air, using the KFUO app, or through your favorite podcasting service, Thy Strong Word and the rest of KFUO's programming can be heard anywhere there's an internet connection. So do me a favor and share the program with your friends and your family. Send them to kfuo.org/Thy Strong Word. Thy Strong Word is sponsored in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Discover the impactful work of LHF and what they can do for your outreach ministry by visiting them online at lhfmissions, with an S on the end, .org. And just another reminder, every episode this week has been pre-recorded because I'm going to be away all week. So while I won't be able to reply right away, I still encourage you to reach out if you have any questions or comments about today's show. You can find me at pastorboo@gmail.com or through Facebook. Just search for Phil Boo and send me a message or a friend request. And if you have any comments or questions for our guest, I'll make sure he gets them. But speaking of guests, I'd like to welcome to the program this morning the Reverend Jacob Heine, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. Good morning, Pastor Heine, and welcome back to the program.
Well, good morning, Pastor Boo. Thanks for having me back, and thanks for being willing to jump into a challenging topic this morning.
You know, it is a challenging topic, but it's one that I think is on the forefront of people's minds, even if, as I said, they're skeptics or unbelievers. I think that this part of our faith, this part of, I guess, reality, the spiritual side, I think it intrigues people. And there's a lot of misinformation out there. There's a lot of, folklore out there. But then there's also the real biblical truth that, well, there are spiritual forces out there that we don't always see. And when we do encounter them, they can be pretty terrifying, even to a person of strong faith. So I'm happy to go through the topic, and it's great to have these opportunities on the first Fridays to do that. And so, So I tell you what, though, tell us a little bit about just in general your experience with researching this topic, and then we'll dive into the topic itself.
Yeah, so I never saw myself as being that guy who would learn a whole lot about spiritual warfare, demonology, the occult. It just kind of fell in on me through years in ministry, a little bit here, a little bit there, people asking questions, especially working with our youth. A lot of them start asking those questions about, the demons and Satan, and are these things real, some of what they see? And then just kind of observing the world around us and how, especially in Western culture, North America, but especially Western culture, we have made the demons, we've made Satan into entertainment to the point where, and we'll get into this as we start here in just a little bit, where it's not something that even Christians, for the most part, worry about because we just see it as part of fun. It's entertainment. It's no big deal. Ignoring God's admonition against us and the danger that it poses to us as well.
Yeah, I mean, entertainment from popular media to even toys that are, somehow designed to communicate with people from beyond. But, you know, those taken seriously, people can really start putting their, I don't want to say faith, hope, and trust. That's not quite the right thing, but they start looking in areas where God has, for good reason, told us we shouldn't mess around with, I guess is a good way to say it. There's a lot to get into, so let's go ahead and do it, though. Would you start us off with prayer, and then we'll dive in?
Absolutely. And whenever I talk about this topic, I always like to go to God's word first, even in this, and that's 1 John 4:4 is a great reminder. John writes these wonderful words for us. He says, "You are from God, little children." I love that he reminds us of who we are, his presence. We are his children. He loves us. He cares for us. "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them." That's the things of the world, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So Christ who is in you is greater than any evil or anything that is in this world. And that is a wonderful place for us to begin our study today. So let's pray. Loving, gracious God, we thank you that you are the God of all things, that you hold all in your hands, that you are power and wonder and might, and you remind us of the wonder of your grace, that you are truly greater than anything in this world, including the demons and the spiritual forces that sometimes work against us. Help us to keep our focus on you this day. Help us to lean into you for protection and grace, and to know that you are there, and that you are the one with the power and the might and the wonder to overcome all things and to give us life everlasting with you. And that is what we look towards and hold our hope in now and always, in Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, you know, as it's a special episode, I'm going to kind of give the reins over to you. So, just lead us into this very fascinating topic.
Yeah. Well, as I kind of alluded to, it's one of those that fell into me and fell on me as I went along and as I've gone through ministry. And there's a really great quote from C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, and it's in his preface, his introduction, before he really gets into the story of the Screwtape Letters, which I always tell people is a fascinating read if you really want. Lewis does a great job of kind of wrapping his head around how demons actually operate, especially in the Western world, subtly, slyly, manipulatively, and it's a great read if you've never read it. So I certainly encourage all the listeners, if you haven't read Lewis's Screwtape Letters, to do so. But in his preface to that, in his introduction, he writes this, which is great for us. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." And I really think Lewis is onto something here, because what he gets at is really what we do in our world. We are either obsessed with the demonic and the spiritual realm to an unhealthy extent on both ends, where we either obsess over it as it's, you know, Satan's lurking around every corner. He's ready to destroy you. He wants to take you down at every turn. You see the demons in everything. Or you're obsessed with it in the, as we talked about, the entertainment realm of it, where it becomes this, you know, fun thing that you like to watch programming and movies and play games and all these things that swirl around this demonic sort of idea. Or you're on the other end where you ignore that it even exists and you don't want anything to do with it. You don't even believe that the devil's real. And so if the devil's not real and Satan's and the demons aren't real and there's no real spiritual warfare, then you don't have anything to worry about and you can just live in oblivion. And for the Christian, those are both extremes should be avoided. We need to live in the middle where we're not ignoring it. We're not trying to dissuade that it's not present. But then also on the other side, we want to have a healthy respect of that there is a spiritual war that is going on around us, as St. Paul says. You know, our battle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the principalities of the air. And so we live with a healthy respect that there is a spiritual realm, there is a spiritual world, there is evil in that, and it is working against God's plans and God's mission, which means he is working against us as Christians as well. But again, going back to John, 1 John 4, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So living in that spot in between, not trying to diffuse the tension on either side, and knowing that we have Christ with us in that is an important place for us to start here.
As we think about the demonic, talk a little bit, just for a moment though, for people who might not understand, what is a demon, right? I mean, we believe in the demonic. We've seen Jesus, we're witnessed him through the scriptures cast out demons. But demons and angels, pretty much the same creature, right? What do we know about demons from the scriptures?
Yeah, so the demons are fallen angels, is what scripture describes them as. They are created beings. One thing we have to remember about them, a lot of times we give Satan a lot more credit than we should. The only one who is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful is God himself. And everything else is subservient to that, including the angels. Angels were divine beings that God created at some point in the midst of the creation. And he put them here as service to him and service to us. So you see that throughout scriptures. They're messengers, they're protectors, they do a lot of wonderful things throughout scripture. But at some point during the early days of creation, the rebellion happened where Lucifer, the light bearer, sometimes he's called the devil, Satan, many different names there, led, as scripture tells us, a third of the angels, is how it's described in the book of Revelation. A third of the angels in rebellion against God and his purposes, and they were cast to the earth. So they are here, roaming about, going to and fro on the earth, causing havoc, trying to draw Christians, especially, away from the truth of grace and through faith in Christ alone, the salvation and our redemption through Christ, to doubt God's power, to doubt God's love for us. And so they are working against Christ and his kingdom constantly, and those who live in Christ's kingdom, to try and draw as many away, so on the last day, there are less in the kingdom of God than God would desire.
I noticed you said cast them to earth. Popular media would show Satan as like almost like the bad version of God ruling over hell and demons passing back and forth between here and hell. And, there's so much that I think has misinformed our understanding about these spiritual forces from popular media. And just as bad as, every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings, probably worse, we have this picturesque understanding of the devil as either cartoonish with a pitchfork and horns, or as you've also said on the other side of that C.S. Lewis quote, that he's everywhere, omnipotent, basically just as powerful as God, and they're in this eternal struggle of good and evil. This just doesn't mesh with what the Bible says.
No, not at all. The Bible gives us a really great picture of Satan and the demons as certainly angelic beings, spiritual beings who have fallen. But they're not the comical pitchfork, or guy dressed all in red sort of thing. But certainly, when you look at the descriptions of angels in scripture, they are sometimes terrifying. You think about the descriptions in Isaiah and Ezekiel of the different types of heads and the wings and all the different things. As one of my seminary professors, Dr. Gibbs, would say, if you saw an angel, you'll fill your pants. And that's probably true of the demons too. But then also the angelic beings sometimes take on a form that looks human-like. Think of the angel at the resurrection, who looks like a man. Sitting there by the head of where Christ would have been laid. There's the visitors in Genesis with Abraham, and they look like men. So angels, it appears, sometimes can take on the form, or maybe have the form of humanoid, human-looking creatures as well. So sometimes they come across as very scary and terrifying. Sometimes they look like us, and then also, as we know from scripture, sometimes they can indwell into us and possess us, and or possess other things too, objects, animals sometimes. and cause havoc and cause destruction that way too.
Today, I think that as we struggle to get our mind around what death is, and certainly for those who don't have the benefit of faith in the scriptures, people say, well, it's just I'm going to be gone forever. But then there's others who say, well, there might be something, but I don't know what it is. And there are others who say, well, there are ghosts of our loved ones all around us. And even Christians will sometimes say that. This was no more true in America than in the late 19th century, where spiritualism was really a booming business. When the average person lived to about 50, and there were lots of infant deaths and people dying young, and there was wars and everything else going on, people were looking for ways to communicate, to have answers. And so we get things like the spiritualists, the mediums, seances, reading talking letters on the wall. Eventually, even the Kennard Company came out with a special device called the Ouija board, which was a faster way of communicating with the spirits. You didn't have to just call out letters like the mediums did and wait for knocking sounds. I don't know that they were looking to open the gates of hell so much as they were looking to open Americans' wallets, but the Ouija board is still produced today by people like Parker Brothers. I saw one on Amazon where it says you can talk to Jesus using this special Ouija board and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's extra blasphemous. To talk a little bit about the ways in which people, I guess, play with the devil.
Yeah, we do this quite a bit, and my first real interaction that I remember hearing about the demonic and hearing about the spiritual warfare in Rome was actually from my father. My dad was my Bible school teacher when I was in school. He was the youth group leader, so my dad and I spent a lot of time together doing church things. And he wasn't a pa he's not a pastor, but great man of God. And so he talked about how when he was in college, he actually went to a party one night at someone's house, and he said, he went in and he went upstairs, and there in one of the bedrooms, there was a group that was playing with a Ouija board. And the Ouija board was actually moving. He said nobody's hands were on it, but it was moving. And then a wind came through the room, even though it wasn't windy outside, and it just became cold. And he said, I turned around, ran down the stairs, ran out the door, and never saw those people again. Which is probably the best reaction to such a thing.
I would think so.
And yeah, and he even reminded me of this a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about how I've had some experience. And he says, oh, do you remember when I told you about my experience in college? So it stuck with him that this is was there was something happening there that was not of God, not good, as you were. And so there's a lot of these that have come over as ways of entertainment. You remember Miss Cleo and her late night, she'll read your fortune, read your future
Oh
sorts of
yeah, Miss
things.
Cleo. Yes,
Yeah.
call me now. She,
Exactly.
by the way, as bad as my Jamaican accent was, hers was pretty bad too. She wasn't even Jamaican, she was an actress.
Right. And I think didn't she I think she was certainly shown herself to be a fraud, but if I remember correctly, she was arrested for it too, for swindling people. But this is a common thing that kind of happens, that and we get into a lot of things that we think are fun play. So like the Ouija board, you can buy this at Target. It seems like it's a fun thing, but it's really kind of it's very dangerous. Even simple things like horoscopes, which we think are they're fun, they're no big deal, but when you start putting your trust in that, it's another gateway for God, for the demonic to put a wedge between you and God. You start believing in these things and you start seeing them in everything. You can go to most major cities. There are fortune tellers, people who read your palms, the bumps on your head, the lines on your hands to try and tell you what your future, what your love life, what your fortune will be. And all these things, they seem so fun, they seem so innocent, but every single one of them is just that little bit of a gateway, that door that cracks open just a little bit more to say, well, maybe there's something else out there. Maybe there's something else that will give me hope. Maybe there's something else that'll give me what I'm looking for. And it turns us slowly away from the true and living God who gives us life everlasting, what we truly need, forgiveness and grace in Christ alone. And so every time, we move in that direction, it's just a step away. And I think that is really when you look at Western culture, North American culture especially, but Western culture, that's how Satan interacts with us more, because we have made him into this comical figure, this entertainment thing. So he doesn't scare us in the way if you were in Asia or Africa or even Central in the Caribbean with voodoo and some of the other things that happen with the sacrifices and the some of the things that we sometimes equate with animistic worship and false gods. Doesn't fly as well. It's starting to a little bit more here in the United States, but doesn't quite fly as well here as the entertainment business of the spiritual that is a way to pull us away from the true and living God.
People who are perhaps outside the faith, skeptics, they might say, "Oh, look at those Christians being afraid of a board game." If I were Satan, that's exactly how I would come to Americans. I would come as you've been talking about, as entertainment, as something easy. I would want to be sponsored by Parker Brothers. I would want to come off not as scary and dangerous, but as something, enticing and entertaining and even churlish, something that just seems so harmless. Now, here's the thing. It's not the board itself or any of these things, or just as it's not the newspaper or even horoscopes as if they were true. As you've already said, it's about to start taking more seriously these things, demonic things, looking to them for even guidance for your life, as opposed to where God wants you to look. And so I've told folks that, I think that probably, and people make up statistics on the spot, and I'm doing that too, but probably like 99% of so-called paranormal things we encounter are probably easily explainable. We just don't know the explanation. It's that 1% or 3 or 5% or whatever you want to say. It's that small percent, though, where the devil, his angels, his demons, are using that as an opportunity to manipulate you. So one of the things that I know our listeners are going to be thinking about is the idea of ghosts. Now, I don't want to take you out of whatever order you want to talk about, but I talk about this because every time I bring up these topics, people will say, "Oh, well, I saw my, grandma Schlitzendinger, and it brought me great comfort." About ghosts, the Bible doesn't talk like that. In fact, there might be some pretty good reasons why demons would want to appear as your loved ones, perhaps to instill a little doubt about where they actually are.
Right. And it's interesting when we look at scripture and we look at kind of what happens that, this gets us down another topic too, but important one that links to this is, what happens when you die? For the believer, scripture is clear. You rest with Christ. Your body is in the ground, resting, waiting the day of the resurrection. Your soul is resting with Christ in the heavenly realm, waiting the day to be restored to the body and to be resurrected to life everlasting. And it's at peace. This is one of those things that we say, we rest in peace because we are with Christ. The believer resting with Christ is with him. And that's a joyous place. And so some of the images that we have of, your loved one looking down on you from heaven and watching over you, is also false. It's a false narrative, but it brings us to that idea of ghosts. I always tell people, if grandma were watching me from heaven, she probably wouldn't be restful. I'm guessing she'd be pretty stressed out, and this would not be a joyous thing for her. So so that's the same thing if your loved one is not wandering the earth watching over you, because that's also not going to be restful for them, that they are resting with Christ in that place. But we do see that the demons in scripture do take on the form of familiar people, as it were. And there's debate, I know, among scholars, when Saul goes to the medium, the witch of Endor, and Samuel gets conjured up. And one of my favorite things there is you can tell the witch is a hoax because she gets freaked out when something actually does show up.
I love that part. She screams. It's like for the first time, it's actually worked.
Right, and she doesn't know what to do about it either. And so here's this spirit. Is it Samuel that God has allowed to come back, and he's ticked off that he's been allowed to come back, or is it a demonic presence taking on the form of Saul to lead, or form of Samuel to lead Saul astray? I know scholars, I've read several commentaries on this. They're split on this. They're not sure really what's happening there, but it's clear. Whatever's happening there, one doesn't want to be there, isn't a good thing, and this is not how things are supposed to work. So seeing something, it's there again to lead us to trust in something that isn't God. So if you're seeing grandma walking around, most likely you're starting to trust more in grandma's presence and grandma watching over you than you are God, the Father, who has created you and loved you and made you unique, who has sent his spirit to bring you faith in him and to show you the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so when we turn from God's, from anything that directs us to what God is doing, it is the ploy, as it were, of the demonic trying to drag us away. And that's actually shown us really well in Mark chapter 9, the boy who's been captured with seizures, if you remember that story. Jesus comes
Yes.
off the he comes off the mountain of Transfiguration, and he's coming back down. He tells his disciples, "Hey, don't talk about this till after I've risen." And immediately he meets up with the rest of his disciples, and there's the this boy who's been possessed by a demon who's been throwing him into seizures for quite a while, and they haven't been able to cast him out. And they come to Jesus and they say, "You're just the man's father." This boy's father comes and says, "Your disciples haven't been able to cast out this the seizures here, the boy with the seizures." And Jesus, "How long am I going to have to deal with this wicked generation?" All these different things. The father says, "Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief," which is a phenomenal statement of faith, right? He knows where to go to. He knows that he can't do this alone. He comes to Jesus, knowing that Jesus can do something, but he's also racked with disbelief because his son has just been wrapped up in all of this. And Jesus does only what Jesus can do. He casts out the demon. The boy falls rigid, looks as if he's dead. Maybe he is. The way the Greek reads there, he could have been, maybe, maybe not, but then he resurrects, as it were. He comes back to his senses, comes back to himself, he's restored to his family. And his disciples look at him and say, when they go into the house, "Why couldn't we do it? Jesus, what we tried and we couldn't do it. Why couldn't we do it?" And Jesus says, "Well, this one can only come out through prayer." And the interesting thing that we see there is the disciples have moved from trusting in Jesus, who has the authority over the demonic and over the evil forces in the spiritual realm, and they started trusting in themselves, right? The disciples couldn't do it. They didn't come to Jesus. They didn't say, "Hey, we need to take this guy to Jesus." The man said, "Your disciples can't do this. I'm coming to you because you're the only one who can, and I have faith in you." And so even the disciples here have been lulled into believing that somehow, because of Jesus' sending them in Mark chapter 6 to have authority over the demons, that here they have the authority themselves, where the authority is actually found in Christ. So every time we, move that route where we're trusting in something that is not Jesus, not Christ alone, we're falling into that path of saying, "I'm the one in charge. I can do it on my own. I don't need God," which is exactly what that spiritual warfare is about, is trying to draw us away from the promises of God in Christ Jesus.
Well, we're right up against a break. So, in two words or less, can people be possessed today?
Yes.
All right, folks. Well, we're going to find out more about that when we come back from our break. So, you're not going to want to go anywhere. We'll see you on the other side.
Thank you. These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it's the Reverend Jacob Heine, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. And he's talking with us about spiritual warfare. Don't forget, friends, that even though I'm out of town this week and the show is pre-recorded until I come back, you can still contact me at pastorboo@gmail.com. You can also find me on Facebook. Send me your questions, your complaints, your concerns, your qualms, your comments, anything you want to talk about, as long as it has to do with spiritual warfare or Proverbs, right? Actually, you can email me about anything. That's fine. And I'll get back to you. Now, let's get right back to our topic. So before the break, I said, you know, can people still be possessed today? And of course you said yes, and I of course agree. I think that, though, there seems to be some debate over the Christian and possession. Have you looked into that at all? Some people say that the Christian cannot be possessed because we're already possessed in a way by the Holy Spirit. I don't know actually where I stand, to be honest. What have you found?
Yeah, I think that one is a really difficult thing to understand. So when you go through our confessional documents, you know, our Book of Concord, the Augsburg Confession, you know, all the different things, well, there's very little that we say about spiritual warfare, the evil angels, that sort of thing. And probably rightly so. That wasn't something that the reformers were really taking up at the time. There's a few things. In the Large Catechism, Luther talks about in the sixth petition that, you know, the devil's goal is to bait and badger us on all sides, exert themselves over our conscience and the spiritual matters are concerned. So he gives us this idea that Satan is there trying to trap us, trying to trip us up. That's mostly what Satan does. The baptismal rite from the Small Catechism, the booklet, obviously there's a exorcism rite. Luther had an exorcism rite in his baptismal rite where he would say to the child to be baptized, "Depart, you unclean spirit, make room for the Holy Spirit," prior to baptism. So there, and even the sponsors or the congregation in the baptismal rite would renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways. And that's really pretty the extent to which Luther, and at least our confessional documents, deals with this, though I know he does write some more in other places. Francis Pieper, one of our early systematic professors and seminary presidents, wrote very little. His Dogmatics, Christian Dogmatics, three-volume set, only has 10 pages that deal with the spiritual realm, especially angels, the topic of angels. And of those 10 pages, only 4.5 really deal with evil angels. And he gives an account there in volume 1 on bodily possession. He actually says bodily possession presents an entirely different case. And he says, also children of God may suffer this affliction, but the devil, under God's sufferance, takes possession of a man by personally dwelling in him, so that the demonic, bereft of the use of his reasons and will, becomes the involuntary instrument of Satan. The human personality no longer functions, and the devil in the person becomes the acting subject. The demoniac, the one possessed, is no longer responsible for his actions. So Pieper would say, yes, a Christian can be allowed to be possessed if God allows him to do so, but he would no longer be responsible for what he does during that time. It would be the demon in him that would be responsible for those actions. And so the demoniac, the possessed person, is acquitted of this issue. So it's a mucky area, as it were. And as you said, I've seen people that I believe and I know have been baptized, I believe have faith, seem to be under what I would call possession. And so you wonder what's happening there. And I think there's, I'm trying to remember which author, and it may have been the sainted Louis Brighton, talked about being three levels of which Christians deal with Satan and the demonic. There's affliction, where we are afflicted by the devil and his wiles, kind of the Luther trying to trip us up and draw us away. There's oppression, where we are oppressed by Satan, who has ta or a demon who has taken special interest in us to cause issues, body, mind, and soul. And then full-on possession, where the person has the indwelling of a demonic spirit within them, controlling their actions and their functions. Mark 9, this boy most likely was Jewish. Unlike the demon-possessed man and the pigs in Mark chapter 5, when they're on the other side in Gentile territory. So, we have different things happening there too, which kind of bring us to this, again, gray area. What can happen to the Christian? I tend to lean towards, I think they can be. And I think it's because we allow ourselves to be opened up to that. And the more we live in a realm and live in a world where we're playing, as we've talked about, with these evil things, these spiritual things that are of evil, the more we open ourselves up to that, both the affliction and the oppression, which can lead to possession. So I was doing a house blessing a couple years back, and there's some weird things happening in the house and some weird things happening, and one of the children in the house was also having some weird things happening. These were members of the congregation. And when we got to the end of the rite, if you've done the house blessing, you get to the end of the rite, there's a couple prayers. You say the Lord's Prayer, and then there's the benediction. And we said the Lord's Prayer, and one of the daughters had a hard time saying, even saying the Lord's Prayer, couldn't get the words out. And when I got done with the benediction, I mean, immediately on the word amen, she dropped to the ground in a full-on seizure, almost like you would witness in Mark, was described in Mark 9. And when she came out of it, she was talking in a voice that was not her own. And so it was a very scary moment. Been working with the family, obviously, lots of prayer and lots of discussion about what does this mean and what do we do and what are things that have been in their lives and what are they been opened up to. And
One tech.
so,
I was just going to jump in and say one tactic that I've observed that demons seem to use throughout history and in contemporary accounts are to emulate symptoms of frankly, what we might call mental illness or other diseases. And there's a lot of diseases that can cause things like seizures. So, how do we, as responsible Christians who certainly believe in the demonic and believe that these things can occur, but at the same time don't want to overdiagnose, so to speak, everyone who has an epileptic fit as being possessed by demons, right? Because we see that also in some circles where there's an outright rejection of things like psychology and modern medicine and understanding. So I think there has to be a balance. But when you think about this, when you think of exorcists and exorcisms, you think of Roman Catholics. They seem to have the most experience and the corner market on that. If you look at their Latin exorcism, right? It's very lengthy. As opposed to, you don't really think about Lutherans doing that. So I don't know. How does this all fit into, I guess, the American Lutheran Christian and our experience in this world? How do we know the difference between things that might just be otherwise explained or the demonic?
Right. And we certainly believe in mental illness. I mean, people struggle with that. I think it's on the rise, and that could be because of the spiritual warfare around us, that we're more anxious and more worried about things. But I always tell people, if something can be treated through modern medicine or through a therapist, and now that's not 100%, right? But it's a good rule to start with. If there is a chemical imbalance that's causing you to have issues, then maybe what you have is a chemical imbalance, and that can be treated. But when you've exhausted all medical reasoning. So you've gone and you've done the tests and you've had the brain scan and you've gone to the therapist and nothing's helping. Unfortunately, what happens in this is oftentimes your pastor is the last one you come talk to about this. When you've exhausted everything else and you say, "Pastor, I just don't know what to do. Medicine has failed us." And we say, "Well, maybe there's something spiritual happening here that we need to talk about." It would probably be better if we would go to our pastors earlier in the process. Certainly, get the medical attention. Make sure you're tested. Make sure that things are normal for you. But also bring your pastor in on that. How many times have I found out someone was in and out of the hospital and I never knew? I would love to pray for my people and come visit them when they're there. But oftentimes they don't let us know. That's the same thing going through this, is when you're starting to have those issues and things aren't making sense. Even if it is a mental illness or a physical illness issue, your pastor wants to know and he wants to be involved and pray and help walk with you through that, just as Christ would. And so, I would say in that situation, yeah, certainly you need to be bringing your pastor in earlier, letting them know what's going on and allowing them to speak Christ and be the presence of Christ in those moments, because you may find that there is a spiritual issue happening instead of, or maybe even alongside the physical and mental issue that's happening.
Stepping
So,
away. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead.
yeah, I was going to move into some of the popular culture sorts of things, but you may have a
Oh, actually, no, you must have read
something.
my mind. I was thinking, stepping away from specific demonic possession again, let's talk about popular culture because, we have everything from, well, when I was in high school, I knew people who identified as witches. And then, of course, my mother loved horror movies, an affinity I never picked up, to be honest. Mostly because I'm just not easily surprised. So I never, all the jump scares never work on me. And I don't like gore or gruesome things. But we see so much celebration, I want to say, of the demonic. Everything from again, horror movies to you mentioned horoscopes, phone psychics, we've gone through a lot of them, but even outside that, we see so much just sort of interwoven into our culture today.
Yeah, there's so many things that have been come into this. A lot of occultic practices have developed. So you get the crystals and the vibrations and all sorts of things. So here in Topeka, every year in March, April time, which is the interesting correlation here of obviously the spring rituals, but also Lent and Easter, there's always a mind-body soul fair that happens. And I mean, that sounds great, right? You want to take care of your mind, your body, and soul.
Right.
That's wonderful. But when you look it up, that's, everything they have listed there is, tarot cards and crystals and vibration readings and all these things that are kind of there guiding, trying to guide people, which again draws us away from Christ. But it's become almost acceptable in our society that and recognized in a post-science, the postmodern post-science world that, oh, there might be something spiritual out there. And so we're trying to get in touch with it. And I think that's one of the things that we're seeing is a great way for Christians actually to start talking about some of these things is you're looking for something spiritual in the world. I've got something spiritual that will save you. We have Christ who saves us from all things, and the spirituality of Christianity is great, but the messaging that's out there. I remember watching Sunday Night Football this past year with my youngest daughter Paige, and we're sitting there watching it on Peacock, and it went to a commercial, and immediately there's one of these exorcisms or conjuring movie advertisements, and this is primetime football. This is the middle of, the afternoon evening time. I have to send my daughter out of the room. She can't sit there with me because I don't want to watch this, and I'm certainly not going to let her watch it. They estimate that there's 500 to 600 horror films produced every year worldwide. And 145 alone of those alone were produced in the United States in 2023. So, we have a huge market on that, and one of the things that happens in a lot of these movie sets is when they're beginning production, they will bring in witches and the occult to do a blessing on the set prior to filming, asking whatever, spirit is around to come and guide their process and open up their viewers to the spiritual things around them. So this is around us constantly. Go into your local Barnes and Noble or, bookstore. Christmas time, I walked in with my daughter to go shopping, my oldest daughter Hannah to go shopping, and we walked into Barnes and Noble, and then the end cap of the one of the main aisles there was it said spirituality, and there was a book on angels, there's a book on the Vatican, there's a book on reading tarot cards and stone vibrations. And all this stuff was all together in one place, as if it all was equal and the same. So we've kind of have this permeance of it all around us, and that's the danger I think we're living in this world where everything's equal
Like you say,
and
we're becoming
everything is the same.
desensitized, isn't that? I mean, that's what it is.
Right.
It's just, I mean, and but what would we say to those who say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm grounded in my faith, and so, I can sort of consume these things, and they're not, obviously, I know the difference between pretend or whatever. You were talking about blessings on set. I had read that for the movie The Conjuring 2, they brought a priest in, sort of as a prophylactic against whatever they might be doing, and he blessed the set in a Christian way. And I'm thinking, but if you know that you might need a priest to come bless the set, why engage in it? And of course, we know the reason why, money. But so is there a line to what becomes like, well, this is entertainment, and I'm, not filling my diet with it, but I can certainly be entertained by, say, a scary movie, versus becoming desensitized or even curious about these things. I think that's a tough line, and I don't know that I draw it as complete abstinence from everything that might possibly be have something spooky in it. On the other hand, with you, I'm very concerned about just how nonchalant people are about toying with these things.
Yeah, I talk about it as a spiritual apathy. I mean, we become just apathetic to, the desensitization of all these things made us apathetic. It doesn't matter. It's no big deal. And I probably don't draw the line as hard as I probably should either sometimes, though I'm with you. I don't like scary movies. I do get scared easily. I don't like to jump, and I don't understand a lot of that genre. But, I've been to New Orleans, and I love New Orleans. I think it's a great city. I love the food. I love jazz music. There's a lot of things I like about it. There are things that I don't like. And, you walk around New Orleans, and it does, you don't have to be there long to encounter some of the witchcraft and the voodoo and the different things. And, you can walk by and you're curious. Oh, I wonder what they would say. I wonder what would happen. Or maybe you stand back and you watch, or you stand outside the voodoo shop and look at the things in the window. And there's just because you do that doesn't mean you're going to be possessed or you're going to be oppressed or afflicted, but you're opening yourself up. And that's the danger, and that's what I try to warn people about, including myself, is every time we make that move, it doesn't mean we're going to be possessed. It doesn't mean that things are going to go badly. But it does mean that we're allowing our eyes and our ears and our senses to be inundated by something that is not of God. And when we do that, we're opening a door, as it were, and we're cracking the door and we're looking in. And every time we crack that door and look in, we open it a little bit farther, and we might want to look a little bit more or linger a little longer. And that's where the danger comes, because the more desensitized, the more apathetic we come, the more it didn't hurt me that time, I can go a little bit farther attitude happens, as we teach our confirmands. When we're talking about adultery and other things, the farther we get away from the things of God, and the farther we get away from the grace and love and the message of God and the law of God, which the law of God is good. He has it there to guide us and protect us from these evil things. And so we do need to be a little bit more aware of the entertainment value of the things that are around us so that we can dedicate ourselves and be more intentional about spending time with God, making him the priority, walking away from the things we know that could lead us astray.
So we have about 10 minutes left in the show, so I don't want to miss out on what are the things that we can do to sort of either inoculate ourselves against these things in terms of being in the Word, or maybe there are folks out there that might have some concerns about something they're experiencing.
Right. And that's a great place to make sure we get to. So thank you for that. The major thing obviously is scripture, God's word. If you're not regular in your Bible study and your devotion time and worship, which I'm assuming most of your listeners probably are, but maybe they have family members or others who are not, that's the best place to start. Go to God's word and spend time in it. Make sure you're in worship. Don't neglect the gathering together, the hearing, the proclamation of the word, and the administering of the sacraments. Those are of huge importance. We can't get over that importance. And also, I would say reading our Bible, but reading your Bible out loud. I think we've gotten away from this in our culture, kind of with prayer too. Prayer, we spend a lot of time in silent prayer, silent Bible reading, which is not a bad thing, but it hits differently when you hear it. So hearing God's word proclaimed is different than reading God's word. It hits you differently. You take it in differently. God's word was meant to be heard. Faith comes by hearing, St. Paul tells us. So there's an importance to hearing God's word regularly and letting it wash over you. So when you're doing your devotions, I say read the word out loud. We know that at the name of Jesus Christ, even the demons have to bow and cower. So hearing those words out loud are good for you. It's also good protection for you. Saying your prayers out loud is good for you. It's also good protection. It makes a statement of who you are and what you believe. We also have a rich tapestry of hymns. And there's a reason we go to the hymns. And I like all Christian music. I do listen to some contemporary Christian. Some of it is good, but it doesn't always hit as well. When you go to some of those really rich hymns, I mean, you think of like A Mighty Fortress, Luther's words in A Mighty Fortress. Though devils all the world may still, his word can overpower them, right? It's this beautiful, rich theology that's in there. Interesting, if you go to the Lutheran service book, and you open up hymn number 666 is actually a hymn of exorcism, which is always an interesting thing. Most people don't realize, and I don't think I've ever heard it sung in worship outside of maybe the seminary.
Oh, I
But
have.
hymn.
I've used it in worship.
Well, I need to come worship with you.
What is it? But I already forgot the name of it though. Be still, little flock, or something like that.
Oh, little flock, fear not the foe.
That's it.
Yes, and a reminder of God's power again over these demonic things.
By the way, real quick, at my one of my churches, we had 3-digit extension codes to get, and I had it where if anybody dialed 666 on the phone, it would play that hymn, mostly as an Easter egg. But just in any case anybody was curious enough to hit 666 on the church phone, what would happen?
That's good. I wonder if I can do that here. That'd be a lot of fun. And also the baptismal rite, and I think Luther does a great job with this. Our baptismal rite is very specific. It's beautiful in that it brings in the imagery of the exorcism, denying Satan all his works and all his ways, making room for the Holy Spirit that washes over us, that brings us new life. Paul's words here that you have died with Christ and resurrected with him, that you have new life in him, is important. But when Luther talks about the daily rituals, the daily rites, and so in the morning when your feet hit the floor, Luther says, make the sign of the cross to remind yourself that you're baptized, say the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, pray Luther's morning prayer, and then go about your day, right? But he emphasizes that you are baptized, right? You are a baptized child of God. So that gives you standing before God and in the world and in this spiritual world that you are protected from these things. And so we need to re-embrace that. I love the Easter Vigil portion where you move from the service of the word and hearing God's redemptive story and the Easter acclamation that comes with the gospel reading, and then you have the renewal of the baptismal rite. Maybe you have a baptism, which is great, but if you don't, there's still the renewal of the baptismal rite. Remember these things. Remember what God has done for you. Remember that you are baptized, that you've been raised to life. And that's a powerful thing that points us to resurrection life and life of the world to come. And so that baptismal rite is so powerful and important. If you're having issues, if there's something, in your house, you think there's something in your life, as I said before, make sure you get a hold of your pastor. Yeah, bring him in early. The house blessing ritual that we have, the house blessing rite that we use, is a beautiful one. It does have an exorcism prayer in there, but it also has a room blessing. So the pastor goes around with you to all the different rooms of your house, prays over the different rooms and things, prays over the people of the house, and it allows God to come in. Or acknowledges that God is there and hopefully drives out anything that may be evil in that space. And then there's also, though physical objects in and of themselves do not have any value, we know that. They're all neutral. When we attach God's word to them, we know there's power in them. So there's good guidance for using different objects. As long as they're used appropriately and we're not putting the power on the object, we're putting the power in God who is there. So, water obviously is a great one because it connects us with our baptism and the Word of God in baptism, the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit placed on you. We see anointing oils used throughout Scripture. There's good use of anointing oils to remind us of God's presence. Again, it's not the oil itself that's doing the thing. It's the reminder of, as our prayers rise before God, the lifting up of our hands as the evening sacrifice, that wonderful fragrant offering that is given to God. When I do house blessings, I like to take a cross with me as a gift to the family. A lot of times they already have one, though there was one house blessing I did recently where I walked in with the cross and said, I prayed, that whenever you see this cross, that you'll be reminded of God's love, the grace He's given to you, that Christ has died and risen for you, and that He is in this place. And the woman just started sobbing and she said, "I don't have any crosses in my house. I've never had one and I've always wanted one." So it was a reminder to her, and it hangs over her door now. So when she comes or goes, she told me, when she comes or goes from the house, she sees it and she's reminded that God is with her. And especially for pastors, the liturgical garments. I'll admit I'm not one who wears my collar every day, but there are times when it's important and appropriate. It is a symbol of the office. And so on a lot of these visits and a lot of these interactions, I will wear my collar and I will, sometimes even vest to show who I am in Christ and to be a visual reminder, not just to myself, but also to those that I'm ministering to, and any spirit that might be there of who is with me and who is greater than them in the world. That I'm there because Christ has called me there. And it's not of me, it's not my power, it's not my words, it's Christ's power, Christ's words, Christ's presence that does anything.
And just to reiterate what you've been saying, these things we're not being superstitious about. It's about making those connections to God's word, which of course we know clearly has power.
Right. And it takes us back to where we began with 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God, and you've overcome these things, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that's the reminder. We always come back to Christ. And so I tell people, when I've had these discussions and we've done the prayers and we've done the blessings and the rites, and I always tell them, when I leave, when you're afraid, if something's bothering you, something's or you see something that terrifies you, the words are, Christ is here. Christ is the one who has the power. In the name of Jesus, we have strength. And so we don't rely on ourselves, our own words, and our own presence. We rely on the presence of Jesus Christ, who has overcome all these things, lives and reigns for all eternity, and is coming again soon. And we pray, Lord, come quickly.
Well, with our comfort from the Word and our focus on Christ, that's how we're going to end our episode this morning. I'd like to thank my guest, the Reverend Jacob Heine, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. Brother, thanks for being on the show again.
No, thank you, Pastor Vu. It's always a joy, and certainly enjoyed getting to talk about something that I think we all deal with, even though sometimes we don't want to always acknowledge it.
Well, it is good, and it's good to keep it in the forefront of people, because that's exactly what the Satan wants, is for us to not take him very seriously, or, as you said, take him way too seriously. We have God on our side. So, folks, friends, come back on Monday, because we're once again, we'll be live, and we'll dive right back into Proverbs with chapter 27. We're going to be wrapping up that pretty soon. That's going to be with Pastor Christopher Gillespie. And then pretty soon, we're going to be moving into our new topic, the Gospel of Luke. That's right, back into the New Testament, back into some narratives for a while after our sojourning in Proverbs. So don't miss any of that. Until that, though, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.